Open your Bibles to John chapter 8. Follow in the church Bible, it's page 1663. John 8, and we continue through John, and this morning we're going to be looking at verses 37 to 47. John 8, 37 to 47. Let me read the text and make a few comments, and we'll pray together and work our way through the individual verses. John 8 and verse 37. Jesus is continuing his dialogue with the Jewish people here. Verse 37, he says, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you are Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I have come from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet, because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." Subject of this message this morning is really in the form of a question, a very simple and a straightforward question. Is your faith genuine? That's the question I want to pose. Is your faith genuine? I don't believe there's a question that is of greater importance than this question. Why? Because an answer to this question will give a clear picture as to where we will spend eternity. Eternity means no end, forever and ever. In this passage, Jesus is talking to people who are not atheists, who are not idol worshippers. He's talking to people who are exposed to the Bible of their day, the Old Testament, to the people who claim to worship Yahweh, the one and only true God. Yet to those kind of people, Jesus is making this statement: your faith is a false faith. You are not children of God, but you are children of the devil. Powerful words indeed. Today's context, if Jesus were to preach this message, he would be preaching to people who are primarily churchgoers, to people who claim to be Christians, people like you, people like me. He's calling all of us, myself included, to examine our lives to see if we are children of God or children of the devil. So as we go through this passage, may we humble ourselves and ask the Holy Spirit to examine our lives and expose our true condition. If our faith is not genuine, may we repent and ask him to open our eyes, to give us that repentance, to give us that faith, so that we will turn to him. If our faith is genuine, may we thank the Lord for that and continue to persevere. Let's pray together and we work our way through this text. Father, I pray that as I proclaim this word, that you would help me to preach it from a broken and a contrite heart, and that your Spirit will take this and cause in all of us that kind of a brokenness and contrition in our hearts. These are your words. These are very serious words. These are not words to be trifled with. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will help me to give this message the way it is intended to go forth. I pray that you would help me to interpret the scripture rightly, and that all of us will come under this word, not sit in judgment over the word. Please, examine our hearts. This is a message of utmost importance. So I pray that you will help us to have attentive hearts, and you will give me sanctified lips so that your word would go out and your spirit will apply it. And in the end, you, Lord Jesus, will get the glory. For your name's sake, I pray. Amen. Little background here. Last week we saw that the immediate verses where Jesus just talked about the importance of holding on to Jesus' words. If you notice verse 30, it says many believed in him, but to the people who had actually believed, according to the text, who had believed, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Meaning that true believers are those who will hold to the teaching. But these people were not true believers. That is why Jesus said, the truth will set you free, verse 32. And then again, verse 33, verse 34, he says, "You, everyone who sins is a slave to sin," and so forth. And verse 33, the Jews got the message. That's why they said, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to anyone. So in response to their statement, this dialogue continues. Jesus is talking about you need to be free, free from sin, free from Satan, and free from death. As he continues, look at the words of Jesus in verse 37. "I know that you are Abraham's descendants," Jesus says, in response to their statement in verse 33. Meaning, Jesus is not saying you're spiritual descendants. I know you're physical descendants. I know your birth certificate. I know. It says you're a Jew. The problem was not that. But they were only physical descendants. They were not spiritual descendants. They were still not set free from sin. They were still slaves of sin. On what basis were they still slaves of sin? Because rather than seeking Jesus to set them free from sins, they were trying to kill Jesus. That's why they're not Abraham's spiritual descendants. Because look at the next part of verse 37. Yeah, you're Abraham's descendants, but yet you're looking for a way to kill me. You're looking for a way to kill me rather than embracing me as the Messiah, as the Lord, and as the King. You're trying to kill me, which means you're not truly Abraham's spiritual descendants. The reason why you're trying to do this is because of this. You have no room for my word. God's word was not making any progress in their hearts. There was no place for God's word. It was just bouncing off, bouncing off, bouncing off. Nothing was going inside. That's what was happening. They rejected God's word. It's not like they did not know God's word. That is why, notice what Jesus is saying. You have no room for my word, which means you're exposed to my word, but my word is not making any progress inside. They knew it, they understood it, but they rejected it. This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? John 6 verse 16, we already saw that. And verse 66, many of them departed. That was in Galilee, and this is in Judea. Same thing. People were continuing to reject the Lord's message. And it goes back to verse 31, doesn't it? If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. These people were not. Abraham believed God's word. These people did not. Thus, they were not true children of Abraham in the spiritual sense. Only in the physical sense, they were children of Abraham. Verse 38. Jesus goes on to say, I'm telling you what I've seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your Father. Here Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. He directly states, Yahweh, the God who you think is your Father, is not your Father. He's my Father, but not your Father. Because your actions are proving that your father is not the true father of the Old Testament, but it's another one. And which later he will clarify and say, which is the devil. The devil rejects all that is true. He rejects everything that God stands for. And because he rejects, his followers also do what he tells them to do. That's what Jesus is saying. I am telling you what I've seen in my Father's presence. You are doing what you've heard from your Father. And what you've heard from your Father is nothing but deception and lies and opposition to the truth. They got what Jesus said. Which is why, again, notice in verse 39, they're repeating, Abraham is our father, they answered. See, for them, they were just clinging to that birth certificate, that passport. I'm an American citizen, I'm a Canadian citizen, I'm an Indian citizen, I'm a whatever citizen. I am not a heavenly citizen. That's what's their problem. And Jesus goes on to say, if you were Abraham's children, meaning if you were Abraham's spiritual children, then you would do what Abraham did. You know the saying, like father, like son? Okay, if Abraham is your father, do what Abraham did. And what did Abraham do? By faith, believed God and acted upon it. So you believe what God is telling you to believe, which is honor the Son, which is believe in the Son who's the God sent Messiah, Lord and King. But that's not what you're doing. Verse 40. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me. That's the second time he says that. Verse 37, he said that again. Verse 40. You're looking for a way to kill me. A man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. Abraham didn't kill God's messengers. Genesis 18, in fact, he hosted them. Abraham, when God spoke to him, Abraham did not reject God's voice. Abraham believed. But on the contrary, when the truth is told to you, you are trying to kill the messenger. Verse 41. They got the point. Again, they're saying, you are doing the works of your own father, Jesus says. They know that he's referring to the devil. That's why they say, we are not illegitimate children. They protested. The only father we have is God himself. Now, there could be a slight allusion to them attacking Jesus' character. We don't know who your father is, virgin birth, who's going to believe. But I think the major trust, or the major thrust of this statement of theirs, we're not illegitimate children, is this. They are upset that Jesus is questioning their Jewish ancestry. Because the Jews believed they were the real children of God. They had the true word of God. They never worshipped others. They're not illegitimate children. In that sense, we're not idolaters. We're not committing spiritual adultery. We're true children of God. We're not illegitimate. They're still clinging just to that Jewish birth. The only father we have is God himself. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my King. Like how many people say. Then Jesus gives them a key test if they are really children of God. Look at verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. And that's an important test, isn't it? If someone is a true child of God, they would love Jesus. They would believe Jesus for who he is. That he is the Messiah, the Lord, the King. God commands people to love and honor the Son. Failure to do so is a clear proof one is not a child of God. Doesn't matter if the Muslim says, we worship the same God. They can say it. But we are not worshiping the same God. Why? Because you don't honor the Son. Doesn't matter if the Hindu says, he is also one of the gods. We'll put him alongside other gods. You're not worshiping the true God. Because if you're worshiping the true God, you'll honor the Son and the Son alone. He's not one among others. So these people were not honoring the Son. In contrast, Jesus the Son obeyed the Father by saying that I didn't come on my own, God sent me. I obeyed the Father by coming to do what he told me to do. And if you are his children, you too would obey just like how I've obeyed. That way you will give proof that you truly belong to God's family, that you truly are a child of God. Verse 43, Jesus says, why is my language not clear to you? Almost seems like a question, but it's not. He gives the answer right away, because you are unable to hear what I say. Have you ever run into witnessing to people and you're repeating the same thing to them again and again? You meet them over a period of months and you're trying to explain the same thing, you're asking the same questions, and you think to yourself, why aren't they getting it? I mean, is my communication a problem? I tell you, it's almost like Jesus is asking that, why is my language not clear? We know for a fact Jesus did not have communication problems. If there was one who communicated the truth clearly, that's Jesus. Why were they unable to hear? It's because of this. You belong, verse 44, to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. That's why you're unable to hear. Because your spiritual senses are dead. You're in darkness. You belong to your father. That is why my word is not making any inroads. That is why we pray, God, open people's eyes. That is why you cannot create salvation. You can speak till you're blue in the face, but if there's nothing going there, it's because God has to breathe new life there. That's why we pray, God, open their eyes. People who deny the sovereignty of God and salvation are making a huge mistake. God, we have to depend on God. They're spiritually dead. This is why. You're spiritually dead. And he's telling to these Jews, people of God, you're dead. It's like today, Jesus is telling to people in the church, could even be pastors, telling them, you are of your father, the devil. That's what Jesus is doing here. By this, Jesus is clearly stating there are only two families in the world, ultimately speaking. Only two. Only two. Those who are the children of God, those who are the children of the devil. All don't belong to one family. There's no universal fatherhood of God. Well, God is a universal father in the sense he creates everyone. That's about it. That's in the physical sense. But in the spiritual sense, God is a father only to those who have a relationship with him through uniting with Jesus Christ. Notice how the children of the devil are described. You want to carry out your father's desires. That word want is a very intense word. It's a word that means to be resolved, to love fondly, to love with a passion. This is what children of the devil have in their hearts. They love to carry out their father's desires, meaning they love sin. Remember earlier in John 3, we read darkness, that they love darkness rather than the light. The natural person, apart from Jesus Christ, this is the natural condition. They want, they desire, whatever it is, sex, money, power, you name it. It's an intense longing. That's all they can think about. That's all they dream about. They go to bed thinking about it. They get up thinking about it all day long. How can I satisfy my flesh? They want to carry out, they resolve to carry out the devil's desires. And then notice, two characteristics of the devil are given here. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. What is the first characteristic? He was a murderer from the beginning. What does it mean by that? Murder from the beginning. Points back to the Garden of Eden. Remember, he comes to Adam and Eve. Until then, there's no death. He comes, he shares the truth off a little bit. He lies, and as a result of that lie, death came into the world. In that sense, he was the murderer. He brought death into this universe. And how did he bring that death into this universe? By lies. He lied to Adam and Eve. There is no judgment. You will surely not die. God had said in Genesis 2, you will die the day you eat of it. He comes and he says, no, you will surely not die. Just one word he added. You will not. Just one word, not. With that one lie, he brought death, destruction, sorrow, and pain into this world. So in that sense, he's a murderer, and there is no... Notice that phrase, there is no truth in him. So the statement that we hear often, there is a little truth in all religions, that's not valid. There is absolutely no truth. The repeated words lies, liar, and so forth underscore this truth. And no wonder children of the devil are characterized by lies. Which is why, when you say you're God's child, you gotta have truthful lips. Jesus mentions about this Sermon on the Mount. Look at Matthew 5. Look at Matthew 5. Matthew 5, and I'm just going to say verse 31. He talks about in the context of swearing. People were swearing constantly, and he forbids that kind of frivolous swearing. He's not forbidding all kinds of swearing, but frivolous type of swearing. Notice what he says. Christians should be marked this way. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Characteristic of the devil is liar. But also, characteristic of the devil is what? Murder. That's what Jesus says. But guess what Jesus talks when he talks about murder in the same Sermon on the Mount. Look at Matthew 5 verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, or a term that is like a fool or downgrading, some to degrade someone, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. What Jesus is saying is this, even hating someone in the heart is equivalent to murder. So, if you are sitting here, and I'm standing here claiming to be a Christian, and if lips are constantly talking lies, by the way, lies include gossip, slander, everything, because that's not truthful speech. And if there's bitterness and anger in our hearts, we need to ask ourselves, is my faith genuine? Because Jesus seems to say something else. Back to John. Back to John. So, he goes on, then he says in verse 45, after describing where they get their nature from, says in verse 45, yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. I mean, that's a profound statement. I'm telling you the truth and you don't believe me. And he says, because I tell the truth, you don't believe me. If I told lies, you would believe me. Because you're so sold into sin, you don't want to believe the truth. You know this familiar statement, a lie often repeated becomes the truth. You can convince your heart that this is the truth. That's how people deceive themselves. What I'm doing is right, what I'm doing is right. So I must be right. Because God has not judged me yet, my faith must be okay. Yet because I tell the truth, you don't believe me. Verse 46, can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Here was a great opportunity for his opponents who were physically there, who were physically watching every move of Jesus, and he's challenging them, can you prove me guilty of sin? Here was an opportunity. If Jesus had any sin, they could have said, but they did not, because there wasn't any. Yet today you have critics who are not there. 2,000 years later, they talk about Jesus did this sin, that sin, and the other people who were there could not convict him of any sin, not one sin. Which means, I'm telling the truth, then why don't you believe me? You know, when I looked at that statement, that question, can any of me prove me guilty, any of you prove me guilty of sin? I know we cannot ask that exact same question in the sense that we often are guilty of sin. But the Bible calls Christians to live blameless lives, meaning that a sin that's a pattern of our lives. Unfortunately, in many professing Christians' lives, their question cannot be, can any of you prove me guilty of sin? But can any of me prove, can any of you prove me guilty of righteousness? That seems to be the sad state of many professing Christians. Do you see any Christianity in me? It's like sometimes people say, I'm a believer. You're almost prompted to say, thank you that you said it, because I couldn't have guessed it. Because the life is like that. If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Then Jesus gives the reason why they don't believe. Verse 47. Verse 47. Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear, and by implication believe, is that you do not belong to God. This is the fundamental reason why you don't believe me, Jesus says. Because you don't belong to God. Because if it belonged to God, you would honor the Son, you would believe my word. By failing to believe and by failing to submit to Jesus, a person clearly reveals their spiritual condition. They are not the children of God. They are the children of the devil. So ends Jesus' statement here. It's clear. It's clear in this passage. The contrast is between those who have true faith and those who have false faith. Those who have true faith are called the children of God. Those who have false faith are called the children of the devil. There's no two ways about it. Jesus is very clear in his text. So in terms of application, here's what I want to do. I want to draw five contrasts between those who possess true faith, that is those who are children of God, and those who possess false faith, those who are children of the devil. I'm just going to draw from this text. And through these contrasts, I hope God will help us answer that question. Is my faith genuine? So, contrast number one is this. False faith does not rely on Christ alone for salvation, whereas true faith relies on Christ alone for salvation. This is the foundation. False faith does not rely on Christ alone for salvation, but true faith relies on Christ alone for salvation. From where do I get that? Go back to verse 33. Notice what they're clinging to for their salvation, these Jews. We are Abraham's descendants. Look at verse 39. Again, Abraham is our father. Look at verse 41. We are not illegitimate children. All those imply these people were only clinging to what? Their Jewish ancestry. Their birth certificate. That's all they were clinging to. In fact, John the Baptist in Matthew 3 verses 9 and 10 said, don't just keep claiming that you're Abraham's descendants and that you're going to escape. The axe is already at the root of every tree. Tree that does not bear good fruit is going to be cut down. If you are Abraham's children, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. Meaning let your lives show. It's like today, people saying, oh, I was born in a Christian home. I was a born Christian. I've been to church all my life. I even got baptized. I even serve in ministry. So, I'm saved. No. No, you're not. No, you're not. Because Jesus makes it very clear here. He says in verse 39, if you were Abraham's children, then you would do what Abraham did. Now, what exactly did Abraham do? I want to turn your attention to one passage in Galatians. Galatians chapter 3 and verses 6 through 9. I'm going to read in terms of salvation here. Page 1809 in the Church Bible. Turn. So I want you to look at the scripture text so it's clear in your minds. Galatians 3, and look at verse 6. Because in this text, Jesus says to these Jews and to us, do what Abraham did. What did Abraham do? Look at verse 6. So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify or declare sinless the Gentiles by faith, and announce the gospel and advance to Abraham, all nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So, Abraham believed God, and that's how God told him, you are my child. In the same way, you believe. See, faith doesn't save us. Please understand. Only Christ saves us. But faith is the means through which I grab hold of Christ. There is no other way I can grab hold of Christ. My works cannot grab hold of Christ. Because if my good works would save me, why should Jesus come and suffer and pay the penalty for my sin on that cross? So my faith is the means through which I grab hold of Christ who can save me. True faith relies on Christ alone for salvation, like Abraham did. So if you are relying on anything else other than Christ alone, then your faith is not a genuine faith. Second contrast, false faith does not have a genuine love for Jesus Christ, whereas true faith genuinely loves Jesus Christ. Look at verse 42. If God were your Father, you would love me. You would love me. But these people, not only did they not love Jesus, but they were trying to kill him. Verse 37 makes that statement. You're looking for a way to kill me. Verse 40, you're looking for a way to kill me. And in the end, they did kill him. Jesus poses that test very clearly. If God were your Father, if you truly are a child of God, then you would love me. There's a genuine love for Jesus Christ. Some churches, the talk is more about the Holy Spirit than Jesus Christ. I question the spiritual genuineness of such churches. Because the work of the Holy Spirit is to point people to Christ. Love for Christ. Now today, you and I cannot physically kill Jesus. But how can we kill Jesus? By quenching his word. Quenching his word is equal to killing him. Think with me for a minute. When we don't want God's word, when we resist God's word, what we're saying is, Jesus, stay out of my life. I don't want you to be the Lord of my life and tell me what I should be doing. That's the way we kill him. Let me draw that again for you. Go back to verse 37. You are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. Notice the connection there, please. That's the way you're killing me. My word is not going inside to you. You're still remaining in opposition to me. In their case, they physically killed Jesus. If Jesus was physically alive today, people would still want to do that to him. And in churches, when you block out Jesus' words, those words are too harsh, too demanding. When you keep God's word at a distance, outside of you, you are killing Jesus. You're distancing himself from you. All of his words, not just those that you're comfortable with. True faith, on the other hand, has a genuine love for Christ. True faith embraces Christ's word. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, Jesus said in John 15. That love and obey go hand in hand. You love, you listen. Have you ever heard of a relationship where you love someone, but you don't even care about what they're saying? You just block them out? That's not genuine love. So when you block Jesus' words out, you're blocking Jesus, you're killing him. You don't want him in your life. A third contrast. False faith resents anyone who points their sin, whereas true faith desires to turn from sin. False faith does not like people pointing its sin. But true faith wants people to point my sin because genuinely I have a desire to repent and get right with God. Notice again verse 37. These people resented Jesus for pointing their sin. That's why they're trying to kill him. Because Jesus said, you are slaves of sin. Going back to verse 34, they did not like that. Don't tell me I'm a sinner. So what they wanted to do? They resented Jesus. They killed him. You read through the line of prophets in the Old Testament. Prophets speak God's word. Guess what they get? Stones flung at them. That's what was happening. What happened to the apostles? What happens today? As long as you tell people, everything is fine, you and I, we're all going together to heaven, everything is good. But the minute you push your finger and point the sin, what happens typically? Who are you to tell me? What about you? Look at your own life. I don't want anyone to point my sin. And this is not a new problem. If you go back to the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah 30, it's page 1105 if you're following the church Bible. And these are God's people telling God's prophet, one of the profound prophets who gave us such wonderful writing through the book of Isaiah, Isaiah the prophet. Notice in Isaiah 30 verse 10. I'm going to pick it up from verse 9. This was the condition of so-called God's people. So-called God's people. Not pagans. People of the church of that day, of Isaiah's day. Look at verse 9. For these are rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. They say to the seers, that's the prophets, see no more visions. And to the prophets, give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things. Prophesy illusions. Leave this way. Get off this path and stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. What the people are saying is, tell us lies. Don't tell us the truth. Prophesy illusions, meaning prophesy your dreams. Stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel, meaning stop talking about God is holy, He hates sin, He is a God of wrath, and that I'm a sinner. Tell us pleasant things, man. We're coming to church on Sunday. We're beaten from Monday through Saturday. We want encouragement. Borrowing Joel Osteen's words. Tell us smooth things. When you point people to their sin, whatever sin it might be, sin of pride, lust, greed, worldliness, impatience, anger, unforgiveness, whatever it can be, children of the devil don't like it. Now, sometimes children of God also have a problem. But over time, hopefully that will not be the continual practice. If that is the continual practice, you need to ask yourself if your faith is genuine. That's what Jesus is saying here. Because we're no different from these people. They tried to physically kill Jesus. When our sin is pointed out, we don't like it. Which means we're saying, keep God's word out. How different are we? True faith. It's like David. When Nathan confronted him, what did David say? I've sinned. That's it. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper. But whoever confesses and renounces them will find mercy. I believe a child of God, when confronted with sin, would have that desire inside to submit, acknowledge, and feel bad about it. Not retaliate against the one that's confronting. But look at, is my life really that way? And examine. And if there is genuine sin, repent of it. Not fight against people. Fourth contrast, false faith does not genuinely love the truth of God's word. Does not genuinely love the truth of God's word, whereas true faith genuinely loves the truth of God's word. Go back to verse 37, the last part. Again, you have no room for my word. Look at verse 45. Because I tell the truth, you don't believe me. Again, verse 46. The second part, if I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? They don't love the truth of God's word. Now you may say, well, wait a minute. They came to hear Jesus preach. Sure they did. They came, they had a desire to hear, but not to obey. And this is not a new problem. Let me again draw another example from the Old Testament book of, this time the prophet is Ezekiel. It's page 1334 in the Church Bible. If you're in Isaiah, it's a couple of books past Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel chapter 33. I'm going to read from verses 30 to 33. Ezekiel 33 and verses 30 to 33. Look at what the Lord says. Telling to Ezekiel, as for you, son of man, your people are talking together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, saying to each other, come and hear the message that has come from the Lord. My people come to you, as they usually do, which means this is a habitual pattern, and sit before you to hear your words, but they do not put them into practice. Their mouths speak of love, love for God, love for His word, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well, for they hear your words but do not put them into practice. When all this comes true, which is in passage judgment, and it surely will, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. It's like people coming to church, even carrying their Bibles, but not really for change in their lives, just to hear. In some cases, people of false faith in our day and age don't even go to churches where God's word is taught. They go to places called churches, which are basically a place of entertainment, because they love being told all is well with you. Peace, peace. Superficial band-aid, they like that. They like that. Tell me how to get ahead in this life. Talk to me about blessings, earthly blessings. Don't confront me with the Holy One. Don't confront me with the truth. Take some nice little stories about Jesus here and there. Don't confront me. Because I really don't want to obey God's word. I just like to hear good preaching. I remember years ago, I heard John MacArthur say this. There was a man who came to him and said, "I've been coming to your church every Sunday. And I get very encouraged." So he asked him specifically, "So in what way are you encouraged?" He said, "I'm a salesman. And you preach with passion because you believe that. I want to have that kind of a passion when I'm selling." You can come to church for all the wrong reasons, folks. Because if you really love God's truth, then you will come with the right reason and you'll obey. True faith, on the other hand, has a genuine love for God's word. Because God's word is the only source of all truth. Turn with me to Psalm 119. I want to read a few verses just to encourage all of us that this is the attitude of those who claim to be the children of God with the word of God. Because a lot of times people claim to be the children of God, they don't have a consistent pattern of reading the scriptures, hardly touch the Bible, and yet they're supposed to be Christians. Again, I pose the question for such people: is your faith genuine? Look at Psalm 119. I'm going to read some scattered verses. Look at verse 16. The Lord's right hand is... I'm in Psalm 118, Psalm 119, verse 16, page 958 in the Church Bible. 958. Look at verse 16. "I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word." This is the cry of the heart that's a child of God. "I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word." Look at verse 24. "Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors." Verse 35. "Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight." Look at verse 47. "For I delight in your commands, because I love them." Verse 97. "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long." Verse 113. "I hate double-minded people, but I love your law." Verse 143. "Trouble and distress have come upon me, but your commands give me delight." Even though I'm going through a lot of turmoil, a lot of sorrow, still, I love your commands because they bring delight to me. Look at verse 163. "I hate and detest falsehood, but I love your law." And lastly, verse 174. "I long for your salvation, Lord, and your law gives me delight." So you see, that's the heart of people who are children of God, who are of true faith. For them it's irresistible. The Bible is irresistible. They never are satisfied with their Bible reading. They don't have to be pushed to read their Bibles. If people have to be pushed to read their Bibles, I really question their salvation. It's like telling someone who's alive, "Breathe, breathe." You don't need to tell them to breathe. Breathing is an automatic response. Don't kid yourself to thinking your faith is genuine when you're not immersed in scriptures. Don't kid yourself. Jesus and His word present in the scripture as equals. That doesn't mean we worship the Bible, but if you want to know more about Christ, you want to love God, the word will be a central part in your life. I'm not talking about just reading. When you're delighting, you want to obey. You want the word to do a surgery in your heart, to cut it open. Say, I'm busy. I'm going through a difficult time in life, difficult phase in life. I'm busy with this, busy with that. Friend, who gives you the strength to be busy with that? You're just running after money and your selfish pleasures. You cannot not be immersed in scriptures. Young people, it's a message to you as well. You have time for everything. But are you really digging into scriptures? There's no excuse whatsoever. These words are not idle words. They are a very life, Moses says in Deuteronomy. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Ladies, I know you might be busy with cooking things. But again, you might be, man shall not live by preparing bread. Men, you may have tasks to buy, to go, if you're working out, bring the money to buy that bread. Still, no excuse. Every true child of God needs the word of God. So that's the fourth contrast. And fifth and final, this kind of underlines everything. This is really, really Jesus gets to the bottom here. Back to John 8. Back to John 8. And I want you to pay close attention to this. False faith. Here's the fifth contrast. False faith displays a lifestyle of disobedience, whereas true faith displays a lifestyle of obedience. Notice I'm carefully choosing my word. A lifestyle of disobedience versus a lifestyle of obedience. Where do I get that from? Verse 47 of John 8. Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. Reason you don't hear is you don't belong to God. Meaning a lifestyle. The word hear is not obviously just mentally hearing. Hearing and obeying. Whoever keeps on hearing and obeying is a true child of God. Whoever does not is not. You see, obedience is really the key if your faith is genuine or not. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter my heaven. Only he who does the will of my Father. Matthew 7:21. The one who hears and obeys is the one who's not deceived. James 1:22. And here Jesus makes it very clear here. True children of God will hear and obey. That's the pattern of their life. And when they disobey, they'll run. That goes back to that conviction of sin. They'll repent, they'll confess, they want to get back on track. Doesn't mean they're going to be perfect, but definitely the direction of their life has changed. Sin does bother them. They're uneasy with their sin. You know, we hear people talk about the sins that are around us. It's important. But the sins of our own heart should bother us and trouble us more than the sins around. Sin within should grieve us more than the sin outside. In 1 John, book of 1 John, John makes this very, very clear. Page 1901. Notice how he contrasts. Again, we're talking about the subject of children of God, children of devil. Notice how John contrasts so clearly in 1 John 3 and verse 9. Couldn't be any more clear. No one who is born of God will continue to sin. Now some of your translation says no one is born of God sins. That word is in the present tense. It can be misleading. It can make someone think that, oh, if he's a Christian, they'll never sin. That's not the idea at all. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. Do you see that there? A true child of God cannot display a lifestyle of disobedience. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. Pause there for a moment. Why is he throwing that in the end of verse 10? He says, anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child. And then, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. I believe this is the reason. Doing what is right is so connected to loving our fellow neighbor. Because if I say I'm walking right with God, then I should be loving my neighbors. And look at the second half of the Ten Commandments. If I love my neighbor, I will not lie. If I love my neighbor, I will not commit adultery. I will not steal. I will not be greedy. I won't murder. So, point is, if you say you're a child of God, and if you have hatred for others, it could even be one person, have hatred. How are you going to interpret this text? Continue on reading. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. Now you see the connection. Murderer, Satan, Cain, his child, who belonged to the evil one. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love each other. Kingdom of darkness to kingdom of light. Child of the devil to child of God, because we love each other. But we should love each other. Only then we know we've truly passed from death to life. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. You don't have to physically kill someone with a knife or shoot someone with a gun, but in your heart you hate them. You are killing them. That's what the scripture teaches. This is how we know that what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Making it very clear. People of false faith, people are children of the devil, according to this, will hurt others through words and actions. Sometimes it could be saying the wrong things about them, lying, gossip, hurtful words, or sometimes by not speaking at all. That's that silent treatment you give, but in your heart you're punishing the other person. Again, if that's your lifestyle, is your faith genuine? People of false faith can continue to hurt people through actions, by doing wrong things to them or by failing to do the right things to them also. Because that's what it says. You see someone in need, you don't do it, you're not a child of God. See, we think sin is only doing the bad things, but sin is also failing to do the good things. When you love someone in your heart, you'll not want to hurt them. That's what John says. That's what he says. But if you're a child of God, even if you are hurt, you won't respond, retaliate back. I know we all fall short of this, but pattern, we should feel guilty and ask God, help me, help me. Because you see, true faith displays a lifestyle of obedience. Abraham was willing, do what Abraham did, was willing even to kill his son. In our case, it's not to kill our children, it's to die to our pride. A lot of times it's like, how dare you tell me? Why should I yield? But love yields. I'm not saying love compromises. That's a different thing. Compromise is sin. I'm talking about yielding sometimes. It's because of our pride. We don't want to. It's a daily battle. That's why daily you go to the Word. Daily you go to Christ. God, you got to help me. You got to help me. So five contrasts here. You rely on Christ alone for salvation or not? You have a genuine love for Christ or not? You constantly desire to turn from sin or not? You have a genuine love for God's word or not? You continually display a lifestyle of obedience or not? Folks, the stakes are very high. Why? Because there's eternal ramifications, not just temporary. See, today you can make a bad choice. As let's say you make a bad choice in buying a car or buying a house or choosing a university or even choosing a wrong partner. Not that I'm advocating you do that, but my point is the effect of those bad decisions are only earthly. 100 years from now, they won't matter. But if your faith is not genuine, the result is eternal consequences. Let me close with these two passages here. The end result of those with false faith, we're going to look at that first, and the end result of those with true faith, Revelation chapter 20, last book of the Bible, and we're going to close with this. Revelation 20, page 1937. Those with false faith are called children of the devil. Those with true faith are called children of God. So, let me tell you where the end destination of the devil is going to be. Look at verse 10. This is the end destination of the devil. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So you say, oh, that's the end of the devil's, that's the devil's destiny forever and ever. But look at verse 15. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Verse 10 says lake of fire, where the devil is there. Verse 15 says lake of fire is where his children will go. Revelation 21:8 again says the same thing. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and then notice, all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. That is the end result of those with false faith forever and ever. But look at the destiny of those who belong to God's family. Revelation 21 and verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. If you realize that you're not a child of God as a result of these scriptures, you can have hope. You have hope. It's not too late. You still have breath today while you're sitting here. You don't know if you'll have breath till you get home. You don't know. So I beg you, ask God to open your eyes to see your true condition. Right now, God's wrath is upon you. You're being held by this very thin string over the lake of fire that can snap anytime. Anytime. You don't know when. If there is conviction in your heart today, please, please cry out to God for mercy. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what the Bible says. You don't want to live as a child of the devil. Come to him. It says in verse 7 there, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. We already read in John 7 earlier, whoever believes in me, from him will flow springs of living water. And if you say your faith is genuine, constantly examine your life. Don't play games. That's what the text says. There should be a pattern for the child of God as well. Press on, persevere. Whatever that's bothering you today will not matter 100 years from now. Whatever worries, whatever concerns, look for that, and in the light of that, endure today. Let's pray together. Lord, I just poured my heart out. Please, seal these truths to our hearts. Amen.